So now, inshallah, back to fiqh. And today we'll talk about the invalidators of wudu. So far we've talked about wudu, we've talked about certain aspects of wudu, like wiping on certain areas, and we talked about the etiquettes of using the restroom, which precedes tahara, the purification. And just keep in mind, the reason we focus a lot on this is because, well, two reasons. One is because salat is so important. So you need to make sure that you are ready for salat. And the more time you spend understanding and doing purification properly, and I don't mean you take hours, but that you do it properly. I mean, the difference between a good wudu and a bad wudu is maybe 1 minute or 2 minutes. So we're not talking like taking 15 or 20 minutes making wudu, no. Is there an echo?
Yeah.
Can we fix it, or is this the only mic we have? Wow, much better.
Disconnect the other one.
Oh, okay. All right, is that better?
Yeah.
Okay, alhamdulillah. So where were we? Where were we?
Invalidating.
Yes. So when I say that we have to spend more time, invest more time in purification, I don't mean hours. Like I said, the difference between a good wudu and a bad wudu could be a matter of minutes or less. So we have to spend some time learning and understanding how to do it, and inshallah we do a better wudu. And the better purification you make, the better salat you will make. And this is why the Prophet told us in the hadith, "At-tahur shatr al-iman," that purification is half of belief, of faith. And here he could mean salat, like purification is half of salat, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to salat as iman. This is how important salat is. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ in the Quran, he told us. And he's talking about salat. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses salat and faith interchangeably. That's the importance of salat. So purification is half of the prayer. That's how important it is. Okay? So that's why we spend time talking about the different aspects of purification. So we talked about masih, we talked about the etiquettes of using the restroom, and today inshallah we'll talk about the things that will violate or invalidate wudu. So now you are in a state of wudu. You have wudu and you are pure, but there are things that could violate or invalidate your state of wudu. So what are these things? That's what we're going to talk about today inshallah. And they're not many. I'm not going to talk about things that are doubtful or things that are disputed among scholars. I'll try and follow what I think is a stronger opinion, so not to confuse you, inshallah. So the things that are agreed upon that will violate your state of wudu, number one is going to the restroom. And that's, I think, obvious enough. Number one, number two. These will violate or invalidate your wudu. It will invalidate your wudu. And there's no disagreement about it. So anytime you use the restroom, you answer the call of nature, this will invalidate your wudu. Likewise, passing gas. And in the narration, because some people are, you know, they're not sure, did I pass gas or not? The criteria here is that unless you smell something or hear something, then you're fine. So this is how we tell. And again, this is clear in the religion, in the hadith. And there's no shame in saying that, because we have to learn it, we have to know it. Otherwise, we won't know what breaks the wudu and what does not break the wudu. This is why we talk about it and we teach it, so you know it. So you know the criteria of what breaks the wudu and what does not break the wudu. So if you're not sure if you've passed gas or not, that does not break the wudu, unless you're certain. And remember this principle we mentioned a while back. You always fall back to the state of certainty. Like you're certain you made wudu, but you're not certain if you broke it. So what happens in that case? You go back to certainty. You say, I'm certain, I'm sure I made wudu. And I'm not sure, I'm a little fuzzy, I don't remember, or I'm not sure if I broke my wudu. You assume that you have wudu in that case. Okay? So we always go back to the state of certainty in matters of worship. So this is the first breaker, or this is the first invalidator of wudu.
Yeah.
Inshallah, let me finish, and then we take all the questions together. Okay? The second major invalidator is anything that can hide your alertness or consciousness. And that comes under different cases or categories. One is insanity. So if somebody is insane or crazy, then they lose their wudu and they're not even responsible. So they're not even questioned, or they're not, you know, accountable for the acts of worship. Because it is a requirement to be aware or to be alert or to be conscious to be responsible for worship. Okay? Likewise, if somebody faints or if they fall unconscious, when you do that, you lose your wudu. You lose your wudu. Another similar case is sleep, and that's a more common one. Sleep. So when you go to sleep, you lose your wudu as well. However, here the scholars have said there are some exceptions. There are some exceptions. For example, if you have light sleep, if you have light sleep and you are either standing or sitting, you might ask, well, how can I fall asleep if I'm standing? Well, some people do. I've seen it. It happens. So in those cases, if the sleep is light, like sometimes also you notice, even if you're laying down, that you're not totally unconscious, like you're half asleep. So that also is fine. It doesn't break the wudu as long as you have some awareness of your surrounding. And at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, the companions used to wait for Isha prayer. Because they did not pray on time, they used to wait. And it's actually sunnah to delay Isha. It is sunnah to delay Isha. Not delay too much. You have up till midnight, but they used to delay it about an hour or 2 hours. So the Sahaba used to sit and wait for Isha. And sometimes while sitting, their head would fall, like from sleep. And it is not narrated that they would go and make wudu again. So that shows that this amount of sleep is okay, that this amount of sleep does not violate or invalidate your wudu. Because the Prophet, peace be upon him, never told them to go and make wudu again. He did not tell them to renew their wudu. So that shows that the wudu was intact, that the wudu was still there. So again, sleep will violate or invalidate your wudu only if it is heavy sleep, like you go, you lay in bed and you sleep. That will definitely break your wudu. If it is a light sleep while sitting or standing, that does not invalidate your wudu. Okay? And the general rule here is that if you are still aware of your surrounding, this is a very light sleep, or you're not totally unconscious, you could still maybe like hear some voices or sounds around you. That's usually an indicator that you're not full sleep yet. So that does not invalidate your wudu. Okay. So these are the common cases when someone lose their wudu. When someone lose their wudu. There are other cases, like I said, where there's a dispute among scholars. For example, touching the private part, there's a dispute, but it's safer to make wudu in those cases, but there's not a solid evidence. So it is, like I said, safer to make wudu. Okay? Now, what about, if you lose wudu, what are the acts that you're not supposed to do? Well, number one, you cannot pray. If you don't have wudu, you cannot pray. That's agreed upon. There's no, you know, dispute about that. What about touching the mushaf? Touching the Quran, the mushaf. There is a difference of opinion. Some scholars say it's okay. But the majority of the scholars, the vast majority, say it's better to have wudu when you touch the Quran, when you touch the mushaf. What is the difference between Quran and mushaf? Anybody knows? Just wait a second. I want to see if anybody else. Because I'm using both, but I was waiting for somebody to correct me. Yes?
I'm not sure, but Quran is the full Quran, is it? No, I'm not sure.
So he's saying that Mus'haf is a part of the Quran, but Quran is the full Quran. Just give me a second. I want to see if anybody else from the younger ones. You're young? Just a sec. No one else wants to guess? It's okay to guess. You don't have to be right.
Mus'haf is a book.
They're both the same.
So you can't keep it now? Okay, so we have a few hands here. Over there, what is the difference?
The Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that revealed on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Jibreel alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
While Mus'haf is written.
Okay.
Version of Quran that could be first by Abu Bakr ibn Usman.
Okay, what about you?
The Mus'haf is the actual book. The Quran is the revelation.
Yes, so that is the difference. Quran is the actual word of God, and the Mus'haf is the book that contains the word of God. It's a subtle difference, it's not a big difference. So Mus'haf is the, we can say a copy of the Quran. When you say a copy of the Quran, it means a Mus'haf, really. So the translation of Mus'haf in English is a copy of the Quran. It's the actual book with the paper and the writing and the ink. That's the Mus'haf. And the Quran is the actual word, like the utterance, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why we say the Quran is not created, because the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not created. It's an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the attributes of God are not created. Just a sec. Al-Mus'haf, however, which is the printed, you know, the print on the paper or the paper and the ink, that is created. So that is also a difference between Al-Quran and Al-Mus'haf. By the way, why do we say Quran? What is the meaning of the word Quran? We should know this, right? Where does it come from? What is the root word of Quran? From qara'a, to recite. So Quran is something that is recited, if you translate Quran. Because it is recited. This is one of the qualities, attributes of the Quran, is that it is recited. It's recited by so many people. And this is how it was kept, through recitation mostly. It's also kitab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to it in the Quran as al-kitab. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. Because it is written as well. So sometimes we refer to it as Quran because maqru, it is recited. And sometimes it is referred to as kitab because it is written. Okay? So that is the meaning of Quran and of kitab. Yes? So the brother asked, what about, you know, eating the camel meat? Does that break the wudu? Yani, there is a narration from the Prophet ﷺ that eating the camel meat specifically breaks the wudu. And this is the madhab of the Hanbali school. It is not the madhab of the other schools. So there is a difference of opinion. And some say it is because, you know, it causes, you know, more gas and so forth. There's a illa, for example. They try and find a reasoning, a illa, a sabab for that, you know, ruling. Allahu a'lam. Again, to be safe, you can make wudu after. There's also a hadith which is mansukh. Wallahu a'lam. Al-wudu min kulli ma masathu an-nar. Like you make wudu from any food that is cooked. And food here means meat. So any meat that is cooked. But like I said, this hadith, is abrogated, and the opinion of the scholars is that if you eat meat, you don't have to make wudu. You don't have to make wudu. So this is why, like I said, there are some areas where there's a dispute. This is why I did not mention them, but since it was brought up, Jazakallah khair. So what are the things, again, that we're not supposed to do? So number one, you cannot pray if you lose your wudu. Number two, by the majority of the scholars, you're not supposed to touch the mushaf. And some say you can if you have a glove, or if you don't touch it directly, that's fine. Or if you touch a translation of the Quran, that's fine as well, because this may not be called mushaf, according to many scholars. The last action you're not supposed to do is tawaf. If you are in Hajj or Umrah, then you should have wudu before you go and make tawaf, and that's, you know, the walking around the Kaaba. So that also you need wudu in order to make tawaf around the Kaaba. So these are the main things that you require wudu in order to do. Yes?
Maybe you're going to get to it, but do you lose your wudu from touching unclean things like changing diapers or getting cut or touching a pig? I don't know why you touch a pig, but things that are...
Okay, so the question is, do I lose wudu if I touch anything that is impure? And he gave some examples, like you touch maybe a dead animal. And we'll talk about the types of impurities. So a dead animal is impure. So let's say you touch a dead animal. Or you touch, you said, a pig, or anything that is considered impure.
Or
change your diaper, and so forth. And the answer is, that does not violate or invalidate the wudu. However, you have to wash the impurity. And remember, this is a different type of impurity. We should not confuse the physical impurity with the, let's call it, spiritual impurity or the figurative impurity. Because when you lose wudu, it's not something tangible. It's not something you could see or feel or touch. You know, you pass gas. This is not something. So it's not a physical impurity. So we have to distinguish between hadath, which is like a figurative impurity, and something that is physically impure. So touching something that is physically impure does not invalidate wudu. But you still have to wash, you know, the area. So like if you get najasa on your hand, you have to wash it. If you get najasa on your clothing, you have to wash it. If you get najasa on the floor where you're praying, you have to wash.
While I have wudu, accidentally I cut and bleed.
Okay, so that's also a good question. What if I cut myself and bleed? Does that violate or does it break my wudu? Here there's also a difference of opinion. Some scholars say that bleeding invalidates wudu. And some other scholars say it does not. And I follow the opinion that says it does not. And that's because at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there was a companion who was shot by an arrow. He was in prayer. He was praying, and he was shot by an arrow. And he was bleeding, and he kept praying and praying while he was bleeding. And there was nothing revealed, because, well, somebody could say, well, maybe the Prophet did not see him. Yes, but Allah saw him, right? And at the time of the Prophet here, we're talking about the time of the Prophet, if something happened that was incorrect, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always reveal something to correct it. So here we have a companion who was bleeding. He continued his salat, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not reveal anything in that situation. So that shows that bleeding is fine. It does not violate the wudu. Allahu a'lam. I have three hands. Start with the young one. Yes. That's fine, because losing a tooth, even if you bleed, we said bleeding is fine, so that doesn't affect your wudu. So your wudu is still good, okay? You could lose as many teeth as you want.
What about anger?
Anger? No, I mean, anger, you should not be angry, but it does not affect your wudu. And you made me remember another example the fuqaha bring, that is excessive laughing. Excessive laughing. So excessive laughing it violates the salah, the prayer. Okay? But should not invalidate the wudu unless you break your wudu. Like you're laughing a lot and something else happens. That breaks the wudu. But just the mere laughing does not violate wudu itself. But it validates the salat. We're going to see why later, because in salat we're not supposed to talk, and anything resembling talk would invalidate salat. So we'll talk about that later. But as far as wudu, it should not invalidate the wudu because there's nothing else, you know, there's no evidence to show that it does. So remember, you might come up with lots of, you know, possibilities, and people will come and tell you, this will break wudu, this will break wudu. Keep in mind this important rule. Let's call it the golden rule. Once you make wudu, unless you have a clear proof that your wudu is invalidated, assume, you have to assume that your wudu is good. Because people come up with all ideas. Of you, you know, if you smile, if you laugh, there's no evidence for that. So your wudu is intact, it's good, unless proven otherwise. Yes.
So I guess what I'm about to say is the same case of washing a janazah. There's no breaking the wudu.
No. So washing a dead, and this is a janazah funeral. So in funeral, in Islamic law, you wash the body before you lay it to rest. In that case, there is actually an opinion that says your wudu is broken. But again, you know, there's not a consensus on that. And some scholars, they reason and they say because you touch, you know, the whole body and so forth. But again, there's not a clear proof that your wudu is broken because of that.
When I was in California, Sheikh Shuaib, because he's best in Allah have mercy, he mentioned that when you do the, when you wash the body, you redo your wudu.
No, sure. Like I said, it is mentioned by scholars. Let me review that, and maybe next time I could, you know, verify that. Yes.
What is the dalil for the other madahib and the chuk for the bleeding?
There is a variance, like I think the Hanafi madhab is the strictest in this regard. So even if you bleed a little bit, like he mentioned, the pulling the tooth, you left. Actually, some scholars might say that if it is more than like a dime, it will break. So even if, for example, nosebleed, they would say this will break your wudu. And other scholars, like in the Shafi'i, they would give you more allowance of blood. I don't know much about the Maliki. I don't remember what the Maliki said in this particular.
When you bleed in, it has to be like sustained
a big enough amount. Yeah. And like I told you, I'm not quite sure. There could be some evidence related to hijama, which is cupping. But either these, some of the hadith is weak, and we have a clear evidence, this companion I mentioned, which shows that he was bleeding and nothing was said. And I think this is a strong enough, evidence that bleeding, inshallah, should be fine, shouldn't. Likewise, for example, if you donate blood, if they take some blood samples for some, medical tests, that's totally fine. It should not invalidate your wudu. Yes? What if somebody curses? That does not invalidate wudu. It will make your tongue unclean, figuratively speaking, but it doesn't invalidate the wudu. Yes?
Touching the
opposite sex. That's also a disputed matter, and that's because of the ayah in the Quran, أَوْلَا مَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ. But again, according to Ibn Abbas, he said, this does not mean the mere touch. So if you touch by mistake, or if you some people, like especially in the Shafi'i madhab, they are very strict. Like even if you touch a bit, like by mistake, they say your wudu is invalid. But wallahu a'lam, يعني, like I said, Ibn Abbas and great scholars of the Quran said that here, lamastum does not mean just a touch. It's much more than that. So just touching, inshallah, should be fine. Yeah, we're not going to say that. But
Sheikh, your hand is female.
What about it?
If you have wudu, some people they don't shake, some people they say it invalidates the wudu.
Shaking hand, yeah, with the opposite sex? Mm-hmm. Again, like I said, this is a form of touch. I mean, you should not do it for a different reason, but that should not invalidate the wudu. Anything else? Okay, so inshallah we have a good idea, I hope, about the things that invalidate the wudu. Okay, let's move to the next segment.
Some of them demand just for the hands, some of them demands wudu, and some of them again demand stinja and wudu.
Yeah, so did we not talk about istinja last time?
No,
I think
we did not.
No,
yeah, because that's a little different. It's a little separate, but inshallah we'll cover it when we talk about the types of najasa, because this has to do more with cleaning from impurity. So we're going to talk about all types of impurities and how we're going to wash or clean from each and every one. So this will come up, inshallah, then. Okay. So the next chapter in Kitab Umdat al-Ahkam, and this is the third and last segment of our show tonight. Okay. This is a hadith segment. So, Babu Siwak. Last time we stopped at, we finished the chapter of using the restroom, and inshallah today we'll, or tonight we'll do Babu Siwak. This is the chapter dealing with cleaning the teeth. And in the old days they used to have a siwak. A siwak is a piece of, it's like a branch of a tree, a small, you know, piece. And it's made of a certain type, or it's cut from a certain type of tree. But the scholars have said that you could use anything similar. So for example, nowadays we have the toothbrush. So that is a similar hukum, a similar ruling. Okay. So the first hadith, لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي. So the Prophet here is saying, if I did not want to make it too hard on my ummah, my community, then I would have commanded them to use siwak with every wudu. But because it is going to be hard, like to clean your teeth every time you make wudu, then the Prophet is saying it is recommended. It is not mandatory, it's not obligatory, but it is recommended, highly recommended. Basically, the idea here is that we try to clean our teeth as many times as possible. And here the Prophet ﷺ used to clean his teeth every time he makes wudu. Not only that, he would clean it when he enters the house, and he would clean his teeth on a regular basis. The Prophet ﷺ was very hygienic. And imagine if you could do it at least, you know, these five times, how clean our teeth will be. I'm sure most of us don't do that, but this is actually the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And like I said, you know, many scholars, especially the Hanbali scholars, have said that anything that is analogous or resembling siwak has the same hukum, same ruling. So nowadays we have the toothbrush, so it has the same ruling. So for example, you could use a toothbrush to brush your teeth before you make wudu, every time you make wudu. Okay. Another occasion when the Prophet ﷺ used to clean his teeth is the second hadith from Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا قام من الليل يشوص فاه بالسواك. When he gets up from sleep, you get up in the morning, and this is a common habit nowadays. The people, when they wake up, they brush their teeth. So this was a habit of the Prophet عليه السلام as well. قال المؤلف معناه يغسل أو يدلك. يشوص, يعني the meaning of يشوص in Arabic is that he not just clean it quick and fast, but no, he rubs, you know. So he cleans really well. The third hadith, عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت دخل عبد الرحمن من أبي بكر الصديق رضي الله تعالى عنهما على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنا مسندته إلى صدري ومع عبد الرحمن سواك رطب يستن به فأبده رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بصره فأخذت السواك فقضمته ونفضته وطيبته ثم رفعته إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فاستن به. So this actually is an incident when the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was on his deathbed. And even then he wanted to clean his teeth. And he was laying in the lap of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And he noticed that her brother, Abdul Rahman bin Abi Bakr, because we know Aisha is the daughter of Abu Bakr, and Abdul Rahman was the son of Abu Bakr. So he is the brother of Aisha. So he had a siwak, and the Prophet looked at the siwak, so Aisha understood that the Prophet wanted the siwak. The Prophet maybe could not even speak. He was on his deathbed, like I said. So she understood that the Prophet wanted the siwak on his deathbed. So she took it, she cleaned it and everything, and then she gave it to the Prophet, peace be upon him. So she said, فَمَا رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ سَنَّ اسْتِنَانًا أَحْسَنَ مِنْهُ. I've never seen in my life the Prophet cleaning his teeth like he cleaned it in that time. As if he was preparing himself to meet his Lord, to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فما عدا أن فرغ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رفع يده أو أصبعه ثم قال في الرفيق الأعلى ثلاثا. As soon as he was done cleaning his teeth, Aisha could hear the Prophet saying في الرفيق الأعلى, I choose to be with the higher companion, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you know the Prophets, all of them, are given a choice right before their death. They're given a choice whether they want to depart or not, whether they want to die or not. This is a special quality for the Prophets. So the Prophet here, alayhi salam, chose to be with Allah. And he said it three times, I choose Allah. ثُمَّ قَضَى, and then he died. وَكَانَتْ تَقُولْ مَاتَ بَيْنَ حَاقِنَتِي وَذَاقِنَتِي وَفِي لَفْضٍ فَرَأَيْتُهُ يَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهِ وَعَرَفْتُ أَنَّهُ يُحِبُّ السِّوَاكَ فَقُلْتُ أَخُذُهُ لَكَ فَأَشَارَ بِرَأْسِهَا نَعَمْ. You know, there are different narrations, different wordings, same effect. In the last hadith in the chapter, عن أبي موسى الأشعري رضي الله تعالى عنه قال أتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وهو يستاك بسواك رطب. So Abu Musa, a companion of the Prophet, he said, I came to the Prophet and while he was cleaning his teeth with siwak ratab, it's like a wet, or not wet, a moist siwak. Meaning he just cut it from the tree maybe. So it was moist, it's not dry or fresh. قال وطرف السواك على لسانه وهو يقول اع والسواك فيه كأنه يتهوى. Now when you read the hadith, initially you say, what is going on here? Actually, that's a really interesting hadith in my opinion. Because nowadays we know that it is also very hygienic to clean your tongue as well. When you brush your teeth, they say it's good to brush your tongue as well. Because there's a lot of bacteria on your tongue. And this is exactly what the Prophet was doing. He was doing it so excessively that he was almost gonna, like, he sounded like he was gonna throw up. And that happens when you try and clean your tongue. If you try it with the toothbrush, you feel like you're gonna throw up. And that's what the companion narrated from the Prophet. Like he heard the Prophet making that noise because he was excessive in cleaning his tongue as well. So we see here, yani, the whole idea of the chapter is how the Prophet ﷺ used to be very, you know, adamant about cleaning his teeth, his tongue, being very hygienic. In different times of the day, different, you know, situations, and especially before Salat, because you're about to, you know, communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is appropriate to be in the best, you know, state possible. So this is the hadith. Any last questions? I think by now you're tired. and hungry maybe. So inshallah we conclude here. Jazakum Allah khair. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. جزاكم الله خير.